Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timmeri. If you haven't already subscribed, please catch us wherever you love to listen to your podcasts, from the Relevant Radio app to Apple, YouTube, you name it, we are there. And if you listen on Apple Podcasts, please be sure to go and give us a 5-star review to help other people discover the podcast. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmeri on Relevant Radio.
It's our weekly marriage hour today on Trending. Any question you have having to do with dating, relationships, or marriage, we would love to take them. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Marriage expert Jim O'Day is joining me today on Trending, and we're going to dive into some hot button topics, one of which, fascinating topic. And I'll be interested to hear your thoughts on this. You can actually comment on social media now on my Instagram. Is there such a thing as healthy lust? Have you ever thought about that? Is there such a thing as healthy lust? Well, we will answer that question in just a little bit. It's also marriage hours. So in light of Roe versus Wade and the buzz surrounding the issue of abortion and the forthcoming Supreme Court decision on the potential overturning of Roe versus Wade, I'm going to talk about post-abortion syndrome, its long-term impact on women, as well as its impact on marriage and relationships. If you have a question, we would love to take it. We already have questions coming in. The number's 1-888-914-9149. Again, is lust ever healthy for a person? I want to first dive into the actor Rob Lowe. You may have seen that he is the new cover of People magazine. You know him from being the Brat Pack icon to 911 Lone Star actor. Well, Rob Lowe on the feature of People magazine shows and features 30 years of marriage for he and his wife, Cheryl. He's made some fascinating comments both about marriage and getting sober, as well as about his thoughts about drugs and alcohol and whether or not kids should decide for themselves what that relationship's going to be. Joining me now to talk about this is Jim O'Day. He's the executive director of Integrity Restored, helping people as well as their loved ones who are struggling with pornography addiction or know someone who's struggling with a pornography addiction. Please know this resource, have them on speed dial or saved on your phone, IntegrityRestored.org. Pornography is not going anywhere anytime soon. Our loved ones, siblings, fathers, brothers, so many people today are impacted by this, whether you're religious or non-religious, and it's not just men, it's women too. So please be aware of IntegrityRestored.com. But Jim, let's talk a little bit about the actor Rob Lowe. Are you a fan of Rob Lowe? Did you follow him perhaps when he was a teenage star, ended up getting cleaned up from drugs and alcohol, and then married now his longtime wife, Cheryl, of 30 years?
I think it's a great story. No, I don't follow him. Maybe my sister had a poster of him in her bedroom. I'm not sure.
You mean you didn't have a man crush?
No, I did not have a man crush on Rob Lowe. Tom Selleck was my guy.
Yes, I love Tom Selleck. I think that everyone should still appreciate, no matter their age, Tom Selleck.
I think he's just an incredible guy, and I really always liked it. So,
total side note for just a moment. I actually know a lot of people who used to go to the football games with Tom Selleck when UCLA and Notre Dame would play each other. And they're like, yeah, we used to hang out with Tom Selleck growing up. I'm like, that is so cool. He's a total man. Anyways, I digress. Back to Rob Lowe.
So I think it's an unbelievable story. And at the end of the day, it's a story of redemption. Rob Lowe was a wild man in his younger years. Not that I can relate to that. But then he met this woman, and I think that the coolest thing, the sweetest thing, the most beautiful thing that he said in that interview was that she saw something in me that no one else saw.
Mm-hmm.
What he's saying is she saw something in me that even I didn't see.
Yeah. Yeah. He actually commented, he said that, and he also said he recalls feeling for the first time being seen for the first time in his life, as if his, you know, later would be wife. She saw him. She understood him. She knew him. She loved him. There was such a profound and intimate connection, but he also recognizes he wasn't ready for that yet.
Well, and absolutely. And the lifestyle he was leading, a very hedonistic lifestyle, and then drugs and alcohol, you combine that. He knew. But that's the Holy Spirit. I mean, I hope he knows that that's what that was. That's the Holy Spirit guiding him, that he knew he wasn't ready. But then he did make the choice, and 30 years later, they're still together. I mean, the story very personally reminded me very much of my life. I was a wild man when I was young, working in nightclubs in New York City, living a very hedonistic lifestyle myself. And then now I'm married 34 years. I met, you know, an incredible woman who, like Rob Lowe, she saw something in me I didn't even see in myself.
Praise God. Praise God. And to see that he was able to identify, you know, in the midst of his party lifestyle, drinking the drugs, he recognized what he now points to as two problems when he met Cheryl. And I think it's because he really did see that he could have a future with someone. He, as he said, he felt seen for the first time. Someone knew him. And he said the two problems were, one, he wasn't sober, and two, he was not good with commitment. He essentially emphasizes that the lifestyle he was living was incompatible with what would ultimately lead to a 30-year marriage. So something had to change.
Mm-hmm. And it's amazing he recognized that. And it's beautiful that he was willing to change that.
Mm-hmm.
Because that had to be scary for him. Up until that point in his life, that's all he knew, right? He had a kind of difficult childhood, moving around a lot, didn't sound very stable.
Yeah, his mom was married multiple times. You know, his father, you know, he left from his father, and then his stepfather that he grew to know and love was separated. So it's kind of cool to see if anyone has come from a family of divorce, he's breaking that trend of divorce. It is possible.
Absolutely. I'm the same story. My parents were divorced when I was two. And I've said on the show before, I would, up until my kids were born, really, I would see my dad once a year for a couple days at a time only. And that was very difficult because, like Rob Lowe, who had the wrong role models, which he talks about in the article, I did too. And so when you're in that position, you latch on to these male role models that probably aren't the best ones.
Right.
But then when you're a father, you have the opportunity to change that dynamic.
Amen.
To be a role model for your kids.
Yeah. And eventually he ends up deciding that the alcohol and drugs, as he says, were only going to make that next to impossible. That is the future with who would become his wife of 30 years, Cheryl. And so he went into rehab. He committed life, made a lifelong commitment to recovery. And in 1991, he got married, had two children. And it's interesting because he comments, he said he has no regrets. He said, I was super ready to coach Little League, carve pumpkins on Halloween, read books, and serve hot lunches on Wednesdays. And I love what he says, Jim. And on one end, I think that's awesome. He's showing and he's expressing that he's an involved dad. But I think on the other hand, I was just talking to someone 2 days ago who she's dating a guy who came from a broken family. And he hasn't really thought about being a dad much before. He hasn't really thought about a serious relationship. And, you know, he said, yeah, you know, I could see myself enjoying, you know, coaching Little League, and kind of mentioned some of these things specifically that Rob Lowe himself says that he loved. But what's challenging, Jim, is I think a lot of men who suddenly become akin to the idea of fatherhood think that that's all fatherhood is. And they say, well, I showed up, so I did my part. Oh, any thoughts on that remark?
Absolutely. And unfortunately, early in my marriage, I was that dad. I thought that if you provided for your family, that was enough. That was your job. But it's not. That's only the beginning. That's you. You've got the your basics covered. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. And as a dad, you have a great opportunity to be a tremendous influence on your son or daughter. But it's all about spending time. It's really about investing time with them.
One listener of Trending recently commented saying, I've definitely been listening to Trending because I started asking questions such as, well, what about the values you pass on? What about the character you build? It's not just about showing up to Little League games and not missing a single game, which I laughed so hard. I'm like, thank you. You are listening to Trending and people like Jim here on Relevant Radio. So this is why, if you're not subscribed, we are creating waves and ripples in young people who are thinking about questions and conversations to have to help build up future marriages, to help vet potential candidates to marry. I think this is great. Let's talk a little bit about the comments that Rob Lowe made. And this is shifting gears a little bit. He talked about parenting advice. And I think this is where Rob Lowe goes completely wrong. And I'm sure plenty of people will call in or text me, email me, telling me how there are a million things wrong with Rob Lowe and his wife. Yes, but what I wanted to recognize was the beauty of the fact that even in the face of Hollywood, they were able to survive 30 years into marriage. And that part of what led to that was a commitment to rehab, ditching the party lifestyle, and a commitment to family. Perfect? I'm sure not. However, I think that some of the lessons we've been discussing are key takeaways and understanding elements that are helping in secular and religious marriages to help provide longevity. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. I want to turn to some of the parenting advice that Rob Lowe has given surrounding drugs and alcohol, which I find fascinating because here a man is coming from a background of having abused drugs and alcohol, made a lifelong commitment to sobriety, but now he's made a comment in this People magazine cover about how your kids, quote, must figure out their relationship with drugs and alcohol. It's part of growing up. You can't get them to stop drinking. I have so many things wrong with this statement. What do you think? Do you think that kids should just decide on their own what their relationship with alcohol and drugs will be? Do you think they'll be able to just self-regulate?
No, of course not. They're kids. And that's why they need our guidance and our direction. I mean, early for both my kids, we talked about drugs and alcohol, probably just as they were getting into middle school. And those conversations continued all the way through high school and college until they were of legal drinking age. Now, am I going to tell you my kids never drank before they were legal drinking age? No, probably not. But they knew the dangers of it. You know, the one conversation I always had with my kids, and I think it's important for parents to remember this, Rob Lowe kind of said it. You're going to make mistakes as a kid. I know that. My job is to help you not make life-changing ones. Mm-hmm. Allow them to make mistakes, but parents, please, make sure if they're life-changing, drugs, alcohol, sex, those are the areas you're really focusing on.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting, Jim. So I threw this up on Twitter as well as Instagram. And if you'd like to vote, please go and respond to this poll. I threw it out there. Is there such a thing? Oh, sorry. This is another one of the questions. That's, is there such a thing as healthy lust? We're going to get to that in just a minute. But the other question was, do you agree or disagree, having to do with this comment that Rob Lowe made about how kids should decide for themselves how to use drugs and alcohol? And I was actually surprised. Nearly 1 out of 5 people in their response actually said they thought that teenagers should make their own decisions and establish their own relationships with how to use drugs and alcohol. And I'm sorry, but I am absolutely floored by this, Jim. And I have to vent for a moment, and I want to hear your thoughts. Because This is my generation that we're talking about. Because of parents leaving kids to themselves to make the right decisions on their own, I have seen many of my peers, many of good friends, former best friends who have been completely lost, some people losing their lives, others outright lost in oblivion to this late blooming lack of independence culture. And these are some of whom I remember specifically conversations in high school where my friend's parents were letting them do whatever they wanted, go to any party they wanted. The parents knew drug and alcohol were present. I grew up in a generational pot smoking community, as well as a community where crystal meth and heroin were major issues before it was a national crisis, a national epidemic. So I saw this firsthand. And Jim, what I saw was that parents were choosing, well, you know what? My kid's a good kid, and it's okay if they go to those parties. And not only is it okay if they go to those parties, it's okay for them to make the decisions they want to because they can learn for themselves. For some, sure, perhaps that turned out well, but for many, it hasn't. And I really do believe my generation has been screwed over by this freedom movement when it comes to this idea that kids can self-regulate.
Well, I think it's a crazy idea. Look, kids can't. Their brain just... physiologically, their brains aren't developed enough to self-regulate that way, scientifically. And as a parent, I'm sorry, that's laziness. Mm-hmm. You're not doing your kid any favors by doing that. You might feel like your kid's best friend, but who said as a mom or a dad, that's your job? Your job number one is to be a mom or a dad to that kid. Mm-hmm. And that means protecting them. I mean, I remember knowing my kids so well that if they asked me in a certain way to go to a party, I knew something was up.
Right.
And I would say no. Mm-hmm. And they would make, you know, like, I'm upset. I really wanted to go. I want, no.
My life is over. You hate me.
But later on, I especially remember now with my daughter, because we were still living in New York at the time, she said, you know, Dad, I really appreciated those times because I was a little scared to go to those parties because I knew that there was going to be drugs there, or I knew that my friends were going to be having sex, or I knew whatever. And she said, you just knew. And I said, mm-hmm. Yeah, because I could tell from your ask that you weren't comfortable with it. So, you know, our kids will look back and be thankful for the times we protected them. Mm-hmm. Because they, like you, have friends who have suffered the consequences and effects of those poor decisions that you can make in your adolescence.
Amen. Praise God. It makes me even think of those studies that have been done where they've tested and seen what teenage responses would be. Would you rather $20 or get to spend 20 minutes, something like that, with your parent? And all the parents assume their kids would like the $20 and to go on their merry way. But almost without a question, these kids were actually saying they'd rather the time with their parents. And so it's a reminder of how much love and respect and trust and desire for guidance kids have, teenagers have for their parents, even if they act jaded, even if they act like they hate you and you're ruining their world and they are just absolutely terrible to be around. The reality is your kids want you, they want you to protect them, and they need you. And so this brings me back, Jim, to responsible parenthood and what the Catholic Church teaches about being responsible parents. Because I again am floored that many people, at least one in five, just on my social media, a lot of people who are Catholic and have, you know, a perspective of faith, have said that they believe that teenagers should have their own choices in terms of their relationship with drugs and alcohol. So the Catholic Church, and if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. My guest today is Jim O'Day. He's the executive director of Integrity Restored. You can find them at integrityrestored.org. So the Catholic Church teaches, when it comes to responsible parenthood, that you're called to the procreation and education of children. What does that mean? That you are forming good human beings who know God, who know that they are created to be with God and who are learning about logic and reason and are developing a moral compass so that they can learn, yes, they will make mistakes within their family, within their upbringing, but there are a number of examples where they can turn back to their parents and see time and time again that unconditional love and that divine accommodation, even working through their own parents to teach them how to know and love themselves and how to know and love other people as well.
Absolutely. And in our next topic, a lot of that will come up in today's society, the problem with lust and sexual addiction. A lot of it is rooted in childhood trauma. And a lot of that trauma is just disconnection from the parents.
Amen. And just a brief thought, I think, on freedom, Jim, to kind of wrap up this whole idea of teenagers being to self-regulate and determine their own relationship with drugs and alcohol. When we talk about freedom, I think we become very confused from an American perspective of freedom. We think freedom means you can do whatever you want, total detachment from everything. But freedom, in its proper definition, a positive definition, rather than a negative definition, would be to choose the good. And the thing is, you can't choose good without logic, without reason, without morals, and ultimately without faith.
Yeah, and I think that's a wonderful definition. Like so many words in our culture, in our society today, freedom has gotten watered down to its most basic level of, well, that means I can do what I want because I'm free. No, true freedom is being the son or the daughter of God. That's true freedom. And so if you have that, then you have to behave in a certain way. And that way will always be for others' good and for the greater good of society as a whole.
You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. It's our weekly marriage hour. If you have a question, please go ahead and ask it now on my Instagram at Tim Murray. Follow me, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. I put a question box up in my story, as well as you can give us a call. Ask a question of Jim or myself. The number is 1-888-914-9149. You can find his work at integrityrestored.org. Again, that's integrityrestored.org. We've tagged him on social media. We're going to come back asking this question. Is there such a thing as healthy lust? Yes or no? We'll dive into some of the brain science and help you to understand, especially if you're a man, is it just me or is it everyone else? We'll be right back here on Trending answering the question, is there such a thing as healthy lust? Today's programming is brought to you by Colby Academy. Offering a customized Catholic curriculum, Colby Academy knows the ultimate goal of education is to help our children be saints. More info at relevantradio.com/Colby.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to our weekly Marriage Hour here on Trending. Do you have a question for Jim or myself? The number is 1-888-914-9149. Everything from relationships, dating, pornography, challenges in marriage, you name it. We'd love to take your question. Again, 1-888-914-9149. Or you can head over to my Instagram at Timmerie, that's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, to ask your question now and answer some polls as well, including, is there such a thing as healthy lust? To discuss that now is Jim O'Day, the Executive Director of Integrity Restore. They're dedicated to restoring the integrity of individuals, spouses, and families that have been impacted by pornography and pornography addiction. So the million-dollar question is there such a thing as healthy lust? Jim, I have a story of talking to a friend over the last couple months, especially this summer, about how he never struggled with pornography. But today, especially just the beach culture in any beach lake community, tends to be a little bit of a struggle for men. And it brings to mind this question, is there such a thing as healthy lust? And is this normal for men and even women to experience?
Well, I think, you know, would it surprise you if I said that we are biologically hardwired to sexualize?
I would think that that would be more so men, but I'd love to hear more of the study and the neuroscience behind it.
Yeah, the neuroscience behind it. So in the brain is designed to create strong sexual attraction and the desire actually to carry it out when we're fertile. Because if we didn't do that, there would be no human reproduction or very little.
Which is why the law of attraction is more intense when, for example, a woman's actually ovulating, your bodies are saying, hey, let's make a baby.
That is exactly right. The problem with that is lust, because of that natural predisposition, lust can run off the rails. And that's when it creates problems in our lives.
But the challenge, Jim, is for many men in particular today, not that this can't happen to women too, but more so men, it's all the time. It's, you know, walking through Home Depot, it's scrolling through Instagram, it's being at the beach, you name it. So is that normal?
No. Here's why it's not normal. That is when it becomes unwanted or destructive sexual behavior. And that root is so deep and it can keep growing. And then we're told as human beings to manage our lust. Well, that's not an easy thing to do. And it's often a losing proposition. It's because we don't understand it. You see,
the core of that, mean?
The core of that lust, Timory, is actually not sexual desire. It has much more to do with selfishness, self-gratification, and greed. It's more of a sense of, I want what I want, and I deserve it, so I should get it, without regard for the other person. When you think of the phrases lust for money or lust for power, that's completely accurate. It's that it's a consuming, it's a
goes too far.
A using and then throwing away, but you're never satisfied then.
Mm-hmm.
And when we think about that, when we look at other people that way, if it's a guy looking at girls or girls looking at guys, that's no way to look at another creature made by our Father.
So how do we get this right? Because I think the challenge is a lot of men think, well, all of us lust, or I hope I'm not the only one, or is something wrong with me because I feel as if I'm the only one. You know, I have this admiration, this desire for women. How do I contextualize it in a way in which I'm not falling into lust that seems so natural?
Well, understand, one, that lust is not sexual desire. That's number one. And number two, we always have to remind ourselves, and this is such a hard thing to do when we talk about sexuality, our sexual desires did not originate from nothing. They originated from God. He created that in us. He built us that way. And C.S. Lewis had a great quote one time, Timory. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are just far too easily pleased." That is lust. We're taking the lesser instead of the greater.
Ultimately, so, what we're talking about, Jim, isn't just sex, pornography, lust, desiring women. What we're talking about is happiness, and how what you're saying reminds me of the fact that ultimately we're always moved by happiness itself, what we think will make us happy. The problem is that a lot of people don't realize that lusting isn't making them happy, but they have to do something with that attraction.
Well, and also lusting a lot of times, as I mentioned before in our other segment, that lusting or sexual fantasization is often an emotional coping or self-soothing mechanism that people learn early on.
How so?
And well, the brain releases certain chemicals when we engage in sexual acts, either with our partner, our wife, hopefully, our husband, or with ourselves. And those chemicals that are released do make you feel good, but it's a very short burst of feeling good. But these people know whenever they're dysregulated, they're bored, lonely, angry, stressed, tired, and depressed, the blasted effect we talk about at Integrity Restored, their brain knows, hey, if I do this, I get a shot of dopamine, it makes me feel better. The problem is, dopamine is an opiate, just like heroin. It's a drug, just like cocaine in our brains. And so the more you do that, the more you need. And so it becomes a never-ending cycle. What we really need to do is get to the root of why do we need to self-soothe that way? What is the wound that lust is covering up for us?
This is fascinating, Jim, because there's a medical trend where, in fact, not only is pornography and masturbation being encouraged, but a culture of sexuality that is actually physically harmful, yet at the same time being medically recommended because it is self-soothing, because these chemicals and hormones are released. And so what's the answer? If medically people being recommended to do this, and it does seem natural to lust after another person, what's the answer and what do we do with it?
Well, the first answer is that, you know, medically, they're not looking at the whole picture. And unless that MD is a neuroscientist who has extensively studied sexual reactions in human beings, they're not really understanding what's happening with the dopamine levels. For example, when you're in a loving monogamous relationship, and you experience sexual release, your dopamine levels tend to drop nicely and slowly, a slow little slope down. So you get that good feeling. Plus, you're releasing oxytocin at that point, which is the bonding chemical to bond you closer to that partner. So that helps you maintain that good feeling over a longer period of time. When you're masturbating and doing it, which a lot of doctors do recommend as healthy, you actually have a dopamine crash. Yes, you peak and have a little plateau, but then boy, you crash. And that's why so often after that, you feel dissatisfied or guilty or shame or let down, disappointed, sometimes even angry. And it's because of that. But these doctors don't know that. They just know that, yeah, you get a dopamine boost, so it's good. Look, as human beings, we're going to have sexual desires. That's a good thing. But the first thing we have to do with any of those sexual desires is bring them to Jesus. And when you do that, you put a whole different lens on sexuality. We have to remember that God invented sex, that there's nothing that we do or say or think that he doesn't already know. So why not bring it to him? The second thing we have to do is seek healing. If there is sexual wounds in your life or any wounds in your life, get help. Talk to somebody. Talk to your priest. Talk to a trusted friend. Talk to a counselor. And let the Holy Spirit come in and start working with you on that healing. The third thing is to understand, Timory, that sex is not the only or most important form of intimacy. There's other physical intimacies, holding hands, kissing, hugging, just touching, emotional intimacies, spiritual intimacies, communication intimacies. When all those are together, that's when you can have a truly fulfilling and satisfying sex life.
But that actually reminds me of a podcast we did together where we talked about all the various levels of intimacy. We'll have to.
And it was did a great job. It was a great show. It's still one of the top rating shows on IntegrityRestored.com.
Yeah, we'll have to post a link to that in the podcast notes for today's show. So you can find that at integrityrestored.org, or if you don't see it there, we'll also include it in the podcast notes for today's show on trending. Jim, I did you have another point, or can I share something that I've kind of been thinking about from a women's perspective?
Yep, that was my points.
Yes. Okay. And by the way, it's integrityrestored.com, not org. I was getting that wrong, wasn't I?
We have .org as well. It just redirects.
Okay. Excellent. Okay. So I was really thinking about this from a women's perspective, because we're talking about, is there such a thing as healthy lust? And I keep thinking about how many men would respond and say, well, women are asking to be lusted after based on what I see, based on the way they're dressing. Many men will comment that vast majority of women today dress in a way that says, quote, I'm easy. But when I think of even some people in my own life who may portray that type of message by how they dress, that's not what they mean. And I think that to understand this, especially as women, understanding how we dress, but also for men and how we're trying to portray ourselves, it's not that we're trying to say we're easy. In a sense, it's not entirely that we want to be seen. We want to be seen, but ultimately, we may dress in a way that is drawing attention because we want to be known and desired. And when I say known and desired, I'm not just talking about sexually. It's so much more than that. But the problem is, many women are settling for that desire to be known and loved and seen. They're settling it for it to just be received sexually today.
Well, absolutely. I mean, C.S. Lewis said it best, right? We're far too easily pleased. That woman wants to be known and desired and loved totally. Not just for her body, but for her mind, for her spirit, for who she is. But she doesn't even believe or realize that she can get that. So she settles for just the sexual part. And I think we're doing that as men and women in today's society. You know, we've hypersexualized everything to the level that we just feel like, well, that's it. That's all there is. And then that starts the never-ending quest and the unhappiness and the porn addiction and the infidelity and the living a life of duplicity, because that's not really who you are. That's not who you were made to be.
So let's talk about a practical example. You are in the midst of experiencing, you're looking at a person, you're starting to desire them. What do you do in that moment?
I hope I haven't shared this before. Maybe if it's good if I did. I used to struggle with that. And I remember even at Mass going up to receive communion, and I would see a beautiful woman in front of me, and I'd be in prayer to Jesus, so excited to receive him in the Eucharist, and distracted by this beautiful woman. And it would throw me off, Timory. But now, no. Now I look at that beautiful woman and I give thanks for her. I thank God. I say, God, you made this beautiful woman. Thank you for drawing my attention to her. And now, Lord, I pray for her. I don't know what she needs, but you do. And so, Lord, I ask you to give her what she needs today, your beautiful daughter. And boop, that's it. Move on.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And it changes the perspective. It takes it from one of lust, which is consuming for my benefit, to one of giving for her benefit through prayer. And she doesn't even know about it. That's the perfect way to do it.
Praise God. Practical example of how to address the issue of lust in our day-to-day lives. A question came in actually related to this from Stephanie, and it's a reminder of talking about the struggles we have in marriage or in relationships. Stephanie asked, how should I react when my boyfriend tells me he wants to be open about all the women he looks at work? She goes on to say, this topic in general never sits well with me. Whenever he starts talking about lust or any of his problems concerning this issue, I end up pushing him away and not wanting to do anything to do with the topic of discussion, even with him, and at times want nothing to do with him. Should I'm not sure what to do or say when this happens. Do you have any advice?
Yeah, I do. there's more going on in that relationship, would be my opinion. And that man is using this excuse of being open and talking to her about this, so quote unquote, there's no secrets, either to hurt her, to control her, or he wants out of the relationship. I don't know. I've never spoken to him, but that kind of behavior is not at all appropriate. I would love for the letter to have said, my boyfriend told me he's struggling with lust and wants to know what he can do about it. That's a whole different conversation for a girlfriend and a boyfriend. This gentleman is not doing that. He's using it as a tool in the relationship, and it's a hurtful tool. And if it was my daughter, I would absolutely recommend she takes a break from that relationship till that guy figures out what he needs.
I agree. And I think you made a really important distinction. It's one thing to say, hey, I'm struggling, I need help, but it's different to self-indulge in the conversation. And especially if you feel uncomfortable, that's a huge warning sign. And remember, if you guys maybe can get back together later, that's great, but it sounds like this isn't something healthy in the relationship right now. So resources, integrityrestored.org. If you or someone you know is struggling with pornography, even if you need support from the betrayal that can occur through pornography, check out integrityrestored.org. Jim, thank you so much for joining me today on Trending. We've tagged him on social media. Please connect. Have this website in your back pocket because so many people need the help today confronting the crisis in the outright epidemic today of pornography. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray during our weekly marriage hour. If you have a question, let us know, 1-888-914-9149. We're going to come back in light of the Supreme Court decision anniversary of Roe v. Wade legalizing abortion. We'll talk about post-abortion syndrome, the long-term impact on women. Programming brought to you by Solidarity HealthShare. The new Solidarity One program offers expedited sharing of medical bills for even faster service, expanded senior discounts, pharmacy sharing, and greater flexibility to fit any healthcare budget. Learn more at CatholicHealthShare.com.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to our weekly marriage hour here on Trending. In light of the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade this weekend, we're going to be talking all week about abortion. We have been. We did a full show talking about how to give pro-life answers to feminist pro-abortion arguments. We'll also take your questions tomorrow. So if you have a question, I'd love to hear from you. You can email me, send me a note on social media, especially Instagram at Timmerie. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You can find the links at relevantradio.com/trending to connect. Today, in light of our weekly marriage hour, I want to talk to you about post-abortion syndrome. That is the aftermath after having been through an abortion for a woman. If you or someone you know has gone through with an abortion, hope and healing is available, a future. You do not have to live in the midst of the secrecy, the misery, the regret, and many of the symptoms that occur for women after having had an abortion. And today we're not talking about the medical health symptoms and side effects, but we're talking about the psychological interpersonal side effects. If you need healing or would like to have that resource, rachelsvineyard.org is a great resource for anyone, including men as well. So before I dive too deep, I want to share with you about a good friend of mine who many years ago had an abortion. Now, she had multiple abortions, and she asked me, I remember a couple of years ago, I was sitting on the couch with her, and out of nowhere, she looked at me, and she said, Timmerie, why doesn't anyone talk about how women who have had abortions are suicidal? Why doesn't anyone bring that conversation up? Why aren't they telling women that suicide is very common, or suicidality, or suicide attempts, or the thought of suicide is very common for women who have been through an abortion? Should tell me, why isn't anyone saying anything about this? And as she looked at me and shared this, she was grabbing my arm, begging me, why doesn't anyone tell you? What she was telling me from the experience of having had multiple abortions, this is what I myself have been thinking about. This is what I've suffered for years. This is what I know other women suffer from. And yet it's a secret that no one wants to share. No one wants to share, first and foremost, that they had an abortion. No one wants to think about the reality of what actually happened. And imagine that if it's done more than once. And many women haven't just had one abortion, but multiple. And so this brings me to, what is the long-term impact of abortion? What are the interpersonal and psychological ramifications? Well, as we know, studies continue to come out showing how high the suicide risk and tendency really is. And it also talks about the extreme guilt and secrecy that women who have been through abortions have. Sure, there may be websites and stories such as Shout Your Abortion where women tell their stories of, quote, their choice. But that isn't the story of everyone. Many people suffer alone and silently. For some, they keep it as that secret box pushed deep down inside that they don't want to go near, and they hope other people don't go near either. For many and most, it's bouts of depression at moments throughout their year, throughout their life, anniversary reminders such as when they had the abortion, when the due date of their baby would have been, reminders when they think of names that they would have liked to pick for their children. There's increased anxiety, self-harm. In some moments, there's a desire to have a rainbow baby, that is, immediately replace that baby with a child that they have. In other moments, there's an outright attempt to avoid all children, all babies. So in other respects, there becomes a fear about fertility and infertility, which, by the way, can be a side effect medically of having been through an abortion. For many, it shows itself, post-abortion syndrome, in eating disorders, nightmares, night terrors, as I mentioned, anniversary reminders, reliving the abortion itself, the breaking up of a relationship after an abortion occurs. In most cases, we actually had a general guideline, or would I say a trend that we saw when I worked in the Crisis Pregnancy Center for years. I worked for 5 years as a director of education and outreach for a crisis pregnancy center and worked with others in Southern California. And what we would see is that if a woman had an abortion to try and save a relationship, that the average was that that relationship would be over within 3 weeks of her having had the abortion. It's almost always the case, because it's so hard for women to stay with the man that she had a child with, conceived a child with, and had an abortion with, or didn't tell him about the abortion. There's also fear that their children, future children, and already living children will die. And there's an increase in tendency toward drug and alcohol abuse. This is the aftermath of abortion. I think of one elderly woman that I know who many, many years ago had a late-term abortion. She knew that the baby was a baby boy. She was showing, physically showing her baby bump. And as she approaches the end of her life, it's a regular story in conversation that she has with therapists. It's a story that she shows discomfort about being around or thinking of little boys. From nightmares to outright daytime comments that are odd and unique about the idea of a son or a boy. This is why we have to talk about the reality of abortion. You see, back in 2007, a slogan that many pro-life people hold, and if you're attending the March for Life or Walk for Life this weekend, you may see it. It's a sign that says, abortion hurts women. Abortion hurts women. Why would that sign be so powerful? Well, it's actually acknowledged that all the way back in 2007, when the Supreme Court of the United States voted, and this is good news, to make it so that partial birth abortion is not a type of abortion that can or should be practiced in our nation. Why did they vote that? Because we know that abortion hurts women. We know that the baby in the womb is a person who must be respected and protected. And partial birth abortion was so gruesome and horrific. The outright delivery of a child, but instead with the baby's feet coming out first. And before the head of the baby comes out, an instrument, even as simple as a pair of scissors or something sharp, is inserted into the back of the baby's head to therefore kill the child. As long as the baby's head isn't fully out of the womb, legally, it's okay to kill that baby. The only difference is the baby's partially inside the womb versus outside of the womb. This was happening and unfortunately still occurs illegally in the United States because it's the type of abortion that makes it easy to harvest baby body parts, intact baby body parts. It's an abortion that's been performed for many years, although outlawed by the Supreme Court, which has led to a decline in the number of these abortions. Why did that Supreme Court decision occur that overturned the capacity to perform late-term abortions, partial birth abortions? It was because people understood that abortion hurts women. And this is a message we need to continue to say. Women don't need abortion. Abortion hurts women, and even if you yourself have been through an abortion or you know someone who has, there is hope, there is healing available. Rachelsvineyard.org, again, that's rachelsvineyard.org. I'll include a link to that in the show notes as well as posting it on social media. But it's important that we help people pick up the broken pieces after having been through an abortion, that they know there is hope, healing, and forgiveness. And praise God, we have seen massive conversion to the Catholic faith because of a very special sacrament we have, and that is a sacrament of reconciliation, that women can know in the face of anything they have done, they can be healed, they can be forgiven, and they can come back into society with joy and hope and anticipate seeing their child one day in heaven. This is Timray from Trending with Timray. Friday, we're going to dive into pro-life answers to some of the most challenging questions about abortion in our culture. As we approach this almost 50 years of legalized abortion in the United States, let's talk about ending abortion and not just ending it by the Supreme Court making a decision that will overturn Roe versus Wade, but ending it in the hearts and minds of people today. Join me Friday at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or Relevant Radio app.